For those of you who are here tonight and we're not here this morning, we are going over a series of messages that we gave at Challenge Week. And the purpose of these is that we would understand our salvation to a greater degree so that we'd be able to pass it on to others in a better fashion and with boldness. And this morning we looked at the subject of forgiveness. Now this morning I had the benefit of four or five nice young men up front. They probably felt I really picked on them a lot, but it was nice having them there and being able to use them for illustrations and so forth. I wish there were some young men that were up front tonight, but I see them way in the back, so I'll have to pick on them from the back. We were talking about different aspects of salvation, and I probably showed you this before. In fact, I think I made copies of this at one time for all of us. This was a page out of an old Bible of mine, which I no longer, I think I have it, but I couldn't tell you probably where it is. But this was a page that I had put in the front of that Bible. And the top, it just is a little separate note, actually. It says, all that can be seen of God is through the Son. And all that can be experienced of God is through the Holy Spirit. But it's the lower part that I draw your attention to, only to say that that is a reflection upon, and a good reflection, upon the men who taught us as young people. This was gone over many, many times in our Sunday school classes in the assembly, and it was not uncommon for these things to be discussed. Now, you notice there's more on there than we mentioned this morning. For instance, we didn't talk about death and quickening and powerless in the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about that this morning. But this is just something that we, from the time we got up into our teens, reviewed and gone over with us often. And I look back on it, and I just thank the Lord for those men who were faithful to the Word. This morning we looked at the subject of forgiveness. And I want to first turn us to Colossians chapter 3, if you would turn there. My voice is normally froggy in the morning, but now it's froggy all day long. And hopefully it doesn't get too much worse, Lord willing, Tuesday morning. Nancy and I will be flying to Salt Lake City, not to go check out the Mormons or anything. But we've been through there. They have quite a presentation underneath the tabernacle, which we've been through. But we're then driving from there several hundred miles north, eventually up into Wyoming and into Grand Tetons and into Yellowstone. Then 100 miles east to a small assembly, and then on Monday, tracking back all that backwards to get back to the airport and flying home Tuesday. So appreciate your prayers for all the driving and traveling we'll do. In Colossians chapter 3, we have a practical outcome from the subject this morning. I didn't bring this out this morning, but I want to because it's important. We talk about doctrinal truths such as forgiveness, and it's something we need to learn to appreciate to a greater degree. But those doctrinal truths also have a practical application. For example, verse 13 of Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, the practical outworking in our lives is, if we are forgiven and we appreciate the forgiveness of God and of the Lord Jesus for our sins, which are many, we should therefore be forgiving people. We should be willing to forgive other people. And so that should be something that characterizes us because we have been forgiven. You remember the story of the wicked servant who was unable to pay his debts and was forgiven and shown mercy. And then he went out, and all those who owed him money, he would show them no mercy, no forgiveness. And the Lord qualified him as a wicked servant. Look at 1 John chapter 4 in another similar thing. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the truth of the love of God, and the fact that he sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Notice verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See the practical application. If God so loved us that he would send his Son so that he would make propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and we're the objects of that love, then we in turn should be loving people. So you see that worked out practically in our lives. So every time you see a truth like that, invariably there's the practical outworking of that in our lives. It should characterize us. So I just bring that out because we didn't have time and I didn't do it this morning. Now, I hope you can see these from the fact that you took back row seats. Forgiveness. To be freed from guilt and indebtedness. To be freed from the penalty of the law. We talked about that quite a bit this morning. And the fact that God can righteously forgive us. Because there's a basis for it. And that's very, very important. There's a basis for our forgiveness. In fact, it should, if we understand it, bring us peace. We don't have to doubt that there was something wrong about God forgiving my sins, that God really wasn't right in doing that. No, God had a basis upon which he could do that, and he was absolutely right. It's a favorite verse of mine, Romans 3, if you'll turn there. This has to do with our subject tonight of justification. We'll just break into the text at verse 23, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice also that these aspects of salvation are often interconnected. You'll read in Ephesians, for example, that we have redemption, and it'll say even the forgiveness of sins. So redemption and forgiveness are different, but they're interconnected. And you'll notice that right there in that verse. Being justified, you'll see. And then it talks about redemption. Whom, verse 25, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Notice what Paul is doing through the Holy Spirit is showing that God was right when he, for the remission of sins that are past. He's talking of the Old Testament saints. When God forgave the sins of the Old Testament saints, the question could be raised, was he right? And Paul is saying, yes, there is a basis for that. God looked forward knowing that the cross work of Christ would be finished. We often say to young people, it was like on a credit card basis. In other words, God knew that the payment was coming, and so he could do that. And then verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. This is what Paul is driving home, is that God is righteous. In fact, the righteousness of God comes under attack in this book. Later on, toward the end of this book, there are those who would attack God and question whether he is righteous in his dealings with mankind. And it's very important then that it be established that God is right and that he might be just. That's the word for righteous, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. It's a great verse. It has great theological consequences. It has a lot to do with our salvation, that God was right and just. God did not lose his righteousness, by forgiving us our sins and justifying us. So that's a very important verse. Now, when we come to justification, it's very important to understand that justification does nothing to us. It isn't that when God justifies us, you know, my warts disappear or my eyesight get better or I have a warm feeling all over or I become a perfect person and all those things. It isn't those kind of things. Nothing happens to me. We don't sense some change instantaneously in most respects. We should sense a change, but not in the way we're thinking. So it's a declarative act of God. This righteous God makes a declarative statement. He's now going to make a statement about us. Forgiveness is something he does to us. He forgives us. But justification is a statement of this righteous judge and God about us, whereby one is declared righteous. Now, that doesn't mean sinless in reality. It's more than that. It doesn't mean just that God declares that he sees me as if I never sinned. Sometimes people use that as a explanation of justification. They'll say, oh, that's just as if I never sinned. No, it's more than that. In fact, just as if I never sinned would put us back in the same condition as Adam in the garden. And we're in a much better position than that. Amazingly, through the fall, we're better off now than Adam was before the fall. And that shows you what God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus. So it's a declarative act that we're righteous. That's about speaking about our person, our character, that we are righteous people. Now, resurrection was also a declarative act of God. You look at Romans chapter 1. Just turn there, Romans chapter 1. Paul begins Romans chapter 1, verse 1, talking about the gospel of God. He was separated unto that gospel. When it says gospel of God, it's giving us the source of the gospel. It's telling us where this gospel comes from, whose gospel it is. And then you'll notice, skipping over verse 2 to verse 3, concerning his son. So the source of the gospel is God, but the subject of the gospel is his son. And you notice he says, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That means as man. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of God by the resurrection from the dead. God made a declaration when he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And the declaration he made to mankind was the Lord Jesus was in fact the Son of God that he claimed to be. So God made a statement to mankind concerning that. Look at Romans 4 and verse 25. You'll see resurrection again in connection with justification. Verse 24 of Romans 4. But as for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we see resurrection and justification together as declarative acts of God. Now, you may not have felt it. You may not even have understood it. But when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you were very aware, I trust, that your sins were forgiven. But you probably had very little awareness that God saw you as a totally different person. That God declared not only were your sins forgiven, but he looked upon you now not as a sinner who has that sinful nature that rules and reigns within him, but he sees you as a righteous person where righteousness is reigning and ruling, and you are accepted in his sight. Now, probably when we made... I'm sure when I laid in my bunk at Greenwood Hills in the second floor of the old cabins, and I spoke to the Lord in the middle of the night in the darkness and came to know the Lord as my Savior, I had no understanding that, yes, my sins were forgiven, but I had no understanding that God also, there was a declarative act of God that he sees me differently. And that becomes important as we grow as a Christian. We've said it before, and it's important. Many Christians know they're forgiven, but many Christians do not know they're accepted with God. Many Christians know they're forgiven, but they don't know they're accepted. Because what happens in our Christian life, if it progresses properly, our sins become less. We're not sinless, but we do, and we should, sin less. Okay? We're not sinless, but we should sin less. And as that happens, what begins to become more and more aware to us is this. I'm sinful. It's what I am in the eyes of a holy God. You know, the closer we get to the Lord, the more what we are is exposed. And so we begin to want, think, yes, my sins are forgiven, but I am a terrible person. You know, I think things that are terrible at times. I do things that are terrible at times. And I'm so self-centered. And we go, and Satan would turn us inward and say, how could you ever be acceptable to God? Because you're sinful. And the truth is, that's not the way God views me. Or you, if you're, you know the Lord as your Savior. So there's a declarative act of God. And the wonderful thing is that he's the judge of all the world. I don't have to worry about Supreme Court overruling his declarative act. You know, today we get a ruling at the county, and then we go to the state, and then we go federal, and all those things. You don't have to worry about it. When God declares you to be righteous, there's no higher court. No one's going to overrule that declaration. Now, what is the need for this? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man, and at the word just could be put in, wherefore, just as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. For until the law, sin was in the world. I might get my glasses or get me too, Raymond. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Notice the word transgression going beyond what God had set, the limit. You shall not eat of the tree. Adam went beyond that. Who is the figure of him that was to come, speaking of the Lord Jesus. What's he saying to us? Something happened at the fall. The human race fell. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that fell. The whole human race went down with them. Why? Because we all produce after our own kind. So once Adam, the head of the race, sinned, he and Eve just reproduce sinners, and those sinners reproduce sinners. So in essence, when Adam fell, the whole human race fell. And even though there was no law given until Moses, people were dying because of sin. Then he goes to the verses I have on the end there, 16 and 18 of the same chapter. And not as it is by one that sinned, so is a gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense, that's Adam's, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There was a falling of the human race, and Romans 3:9, you don't need to turn to it, I have it up there. Romans 3:9 concludes this. Not only what we often quote, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, but it tells us this, there's a conclusion. All are under sin. In other words, sin is reigning. It's ruling. It's a master. And it rules over the fallen human race. In fact, in Galatians 3:23, God says in his word that scriptures have concluded that they saying God has come to this final evaluation and understanding, and this is his opinion. God has come to the opinion and understanding, in our terms, of course, we're speaking, that all are under sin. And you know why it's great, that verse? It goes on to say that because God has concluded that all, the whole world, every individual is under sin, he can now come out in grace. If there was one person who God couldn't say that about, in other words, if there was one man or one woman who was not under sin, then for God to just come out in grace to all the rest would not be righteous. But the fact that they're all in that category, it's the right thing for him to do to come out in grace. Romans 5:21 tells us that sin hath reigned. It's a ruler. Romans 6:17, Paul says, concerning the believers, you used to be servants of sin. Romans 3:10, in his summary of the unbelieving world, Paul writes, there's none righteous, no, not one. What's he saying when he says that? He's not saying that all have sinned. He's saying there's not one righteous person upon the face of the earth as God is righteous. Imagine that. Not one righteous. Now, we're talking about character now. We're not talking about what we do. We're talking about character. There isn't one righteous person, he said, in their very being, in their character, who desire and do what is right. And later, it goes on to say, there's none that doeth good. So we are all sinners and we're all unrighteous. That's our very being. That's our very nature. That's our very character. The kind of people we are. Now, within that category, as the world looks at it, there are small sinners and there are big sinners, like the wrenches. What I thought the wrench was for, to put on the end of the screwdriver to drive the screws in that way. But big ones, little ones, but they're all the same. They're all sinners. There's none righteous, see, in God's eyes. So there's none that would be allowed into his presence. See, it'd be one thing, as we said this morning, to have the forgiveness of sins, but not be accepted because of what we are. Sins is for what we've done. Christ died for those. They died for us. He paid our debt. So we will not be punished. But there's more, isn't there? Because, I'll use it again because it seems to work. The illustration of shoplifting. I shoplift, I get caught. They take me in a manager's office. I say, I'm sorry, I don't know what made me do it. Impulse or something. And forgive me. And he's got his finger on the phone. He's ready to call the police, you know. He goes, okay, I'll forgive you. In other words, he doesn't bring the penalty. So I come back a week later, and I steal something again. They catch me again. I go in, and this time I just say, my family's gone through hard times. We don't have anything to eat. I need the money. Okay, I'll forgive you. So he doesn't call the police. Third week, I go back and do it again. And I'm caught again. I'm not very good at this. And I roll on the floor, I cry, I weep, I do everything I can to, and he says, I'll forgive you. So he's forgiven me three times. The fourth week I go back, and I don't steal anything. I go into the office and I say, I'd like to fill out an application for employment. Now you know, and I know, that that person's going to look at me and say, you know, you're not all there to think that I'm going to hire you. The fact that I forgave you doesn't change the kind of person you are, and I would not employ a person like you because you're unrighteous. You're a crook. So you see, the fact that we're forgiven doesn't mean that God would accept us in that sense. But this is where justification comes in. Because with justification, sin, as we talked about, has to do with what we are. We're sinful. We're sinners. We're condemned. Why do you condemn a building? You know, there's a building, let's say, in town, and lo and behold, along comes the authorities, and they put a big sign on there, condemned. Well, typically, it's for, you know, it might say unsafe for human habitation. Dangerous, don't go into this building. All the things are weak and rotten or whatever. We condemn it because it's no good. We condemn that building. It hasn't done anything, but we condemn it because it's no good. And so therefore, God has condemned mankind. He has made a judgment. He has put them away and said, the human race is no good. Now, this is the second side of the cross work of Christ. The first side is, he died for me. And that's important. Everyone who knows Christ as their personal Savior can say, Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins. And therefore, the judgment of God will not come down upon me. The punishment of God for my sins, for what I've done, will not come upon me because that's been paid by another. But the second side of the cross work of Christ, and we don't talk about this as much, although Scripture makes a great use of it, not only in this truth, but in others, is that we died with Christ. Yes, we can say Christ died for me, but Scriptures also say we must understand that I died with him. His death was my death, and as far as God was concerned, those who are in union with the Lord Jesus, when he died, you died. So that the you that came into the world, that sinful you that came into the world, that was condemned to be put away to death, died in God's eyes with the Lord Jesus. You see, and not only that, we're raised with him. We live in him. So God sees us in him. So God can declare us to be not only forgiven, but righteous. That's because he sees us different than what we really are. It's amazing. The older brethren call these things positional truth. You have to understand your position in the Lord Jesus. It was Charles Wesley, I think, who said, never, 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 never see yourself outside of Christ. The whole salvation is based on the fact that you are in him. You are in union with him. He died for you, but you died with him. Paul says it, didn't he? That Christ died, that I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. See, I died with Christ, but yet I'm still alive, but not the same me. Up here, Paul says, he who is dead is freed from sin. And the word there for free from sin is actually the word justified. He has no connection with sin. When we die, the natural man dies, sin has done its work, and the dead man is now free from the rule and reign of sin. And we use the illustration, you go up to the casket, and there's a man in there, and you start putting all kinds of temptations in front of him. No response, you know. No matter what you do, you can't get him to sin. Why? Because he's free from sin, because he died. And so when Paul uses this later as a way that you and I should have victory over sin in our life, in other words, this truth has its practical outworking, and we are accepted in him. We're no longer seen as that sinful person that came into the world. In my case, he no longer sees me as that sinful little boy. I wasn't too little. I think I was close to 10 pounds. Came into the world October 5th, 1958. He doesn't see me the same. I can tell you're sleeping tonight. I can just see it in your faces. 1958, I wish I came into the world in 1958. But God no longer sees me that way. It's a wonderful truth. I don't know if we can put this into words, but he sees me like he sees his son. When he thinks of me, he thinks of his son, and that's what he sees. And I can approach him. I can approach God, not only because my sins are forgiven, but I can approach him in all the confidence of knowing that despite my sinfulness in reality in this life, positionally and in eternity, I am seen and accepted in his son. So when the adversary would like to get you down the dumps about how sinful you are, just rejoice if you know the Lord, that not only have you been forgiven, but you're now accepted in Christ. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20 for a moment. Galatians 2:20. What did I say to bring on that? No. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's a statement of fact. Every believer in the Lord Jesus who's saved tonight, you could say the same thing. When Christ died. You were crucified with him. But Paul says, nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. In God's eyes, I died with him, but I'm still alive. Yet not I, not the person that came into the world. I'm living, but not the same person that came into the world. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, here's the practical outworking of justification. Here's the practical outworking in your life. Paul is living in the realization that he died. Now here's the question. If I died with Christ, and if you died with Christ, and we're alive in Christ, and Christ lives in me, who should I be living for? And who should be seen in my life? If the old me died, and that's a fact, isn't it? That's what the scripture says. The old me died. Unfortunately, the old me, in a practical way, is too evident at times. And sometimes when we're faced with sin, temptation, we may be led to follow that temptation. But in Romans 6, this same truth is used to show that this is how we get victory over sin. Here comes the temptation. It's drawing us away. It's appealing to our sinful nature. And Paul says, don't forget, you died. Don't forget, you died. You were buried with him in baptism. You died. You shouldn't live to yourself anymore. You need to do what? Instead of yielding to sin, which no longer has dominion over you, because you died, yield yourselves as servants of righteousness. That new righteous nature that God has given you, that's within every believer, yield yourself to that. And see, this truth then becomes so practical that Paul says this is the way you gain victory over sin in your life. It's by understanding that I died with Christ. I should no longer be living for myself. I don't do those things that just please me. You know, it's not if it feels good, do it. That's the world's view. That's not God's view. The point is that we've died with him. And because of that, we also live with him. And because of that, amazingly and wonderfully, we can say with the scriptures, there is therefore no condemnation to them, which are in Christ Jesus. I like that verse, that word them. I picked up a bad habit of always saying them trees or them guys. And my wife constantly says to me, it's those. And that's why I said there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But it actually says them. I feel good about that. Isn't that a wonderful truth, though? That here is a condemned world around us. And those of us who are in Christ by faith, there's no condemnation coming. There's no putting away. There's no separation from God in the future. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed already passed, not will pass, but has passed from death unto life. So, in very quick summary, forgiveness. My sins, which are many, the acts that I commit and committed, are forgiven. The debt associated with them that I owed God, paid in full by the Lord Jesus, cross of Calvary, when he died for me. But about my sinfulness and what I am, the fact that I was part of a condemned race, that also has changed because I died with him. His death was my death, but now I'm alive in him and accepted in him and not condemned, but justified, declared to be a righteous person because I'm in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful truths, and we need to go over them and just remind ourselves of them and appreciate them at Labor Day conference, which, by the way, I thank you for your prayers for that conference, but we were dwelling there on the need to spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus, just thinking about the Lord Jesus, just sitting quietly alone, thinking about the Lord Jesus. But we also need to sit alone and think about the truths of Scripture and think about how wonderful it is to be saved. Do you ever kind of sometimes poke yourself? Just kind of poke, is this true? Am I really saved? It's amazing sometimes to have a fresh realization that we're saved and we're on our way to glory. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your amazing gospel and your amazing grace and what you've accomplished through the amazing gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we not only have the wonderful truth of forgiveness, but that we've been declared to be right in your sight, accepted in the Beloved. Lord, help us to apply these things as we go through life. Being those that have been forgiven so much, help us to be willing to forgive others. And those that who have died, Lord, help us no longer to live unto self, but unto thee through the Lord Jesus. So we commend your word to thee tonight. Ask your blessing upon it. If there's one here tonight who doesn't know anything about forgiveness of sins or being right with God, we pray that you would speak to them through your word and by your Holy Spirit and reveal to them their need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.